few moments just to begin. We're starting as a church looking at a book in the Old Testament called Ruth. And as the name suggests, it's a story about somebody called Ruth. In fact, there are three main characters. There is Ruth, there is Naomi, and there is a character that we'll come across in future weeks called Boaz. And really, it is an unusual book because it is a book where there aren't very many miracles. There aren't any prophecies. There's no words from God. In fact, God doesn't appear too often in this book. But it is a book set in tragedy. It's a book where Ruth, we begin this story, when Naomi loses her husband. She loses her two sons who are married to two Moabite women. And it's a time of tragedy. Within this context, it's a time of famine where there is no food. There is nothing for them to survive on. It is a very difficult time. And so this book, Ruth, is really a book for those who don't feel
that God is present. They wonder where God is when tragedy hits. And they wonder where God is where there's no dreams or visions or prophets. But it's also a book of hope.
How God can use an ordinary person. That famous theologian, Forrest Gump's mother, said, "Life is like a box of chocolates. You don't know what you're going to get." And can I suggest, and forgive me if you like this particular chocolate, but the book of Ruth is for all those whose life has dealt them the dark chocolate, orange jelly chocolate. I don't know whether there is the same in your house, but they're the ones who never get eaten until there's no other chocolate left in the house. We don't know what life is going to bring us. And actually, for some of us, life may be really good. And we may be enjoying the milk chocolate, caramel chocolates. And life may be good. But for some of us, life may be tough. And this little group encourages us in those times. I saw this video clip on Facebook. Because sometimes, talking about chocolate, sometimes we just want chocolate, whatever it looks like. And life can hold out great promises, but like chocolate, it doesn't always fulfill. You've got to get a good job. Did you not get the other one? Oh, dear. Did you, I sent two texts out? Oh, it's coming, is it? Found it.
Tastiness. I keep telling him it's going to be gross, but he does not. The child will not stop insisting on tasting this. I keep telling him it's going to be gross, but he does not want to listen. So I'm going to let him find out for himself. Spit it out. Come on, go to the sink.
Sometimes we want chocolate at all costs, but sometimes the cost is just too high. And that's what this book of Ruth is. It's for those whose life seems to have dealt them a hard blow. Let's read some of it to you if I can. It's found in the Old Testament. And it's found after Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth, the seventh great book in the Old Testament. Let me read it to you in chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Epaphrodites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughter-in-law prepared to return home from there. With the two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that was taken back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord show you kindness if you... May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud, and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband, even if I thought there was still hope for me. Even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to two sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept loud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. It's an amazing story, but it begins with tragedy. And it begins with the acknowledgement, even at the end by Naomi of this chapter, that she feels the Lord had afflicted her. She feels the pain of life that she has been through. In the film The Italian Job, at the end of the film, one of the characters asks, "I feel fine." And the other character replies, "You know what fine means? Fine is an acronym, and it stands for freaked out, insecure, neurotic, and emotional." We are very good at saying we are fine. When people ask us how we are, we say we're fine. Whereas actually, for a lot of us, deep down, we're really using the acronym. We are freaked out, we are insecure, we are neurotic, and we are emotional. That sums me up anyway. But this story talks about how do we meet God in those times. Because we begin with a famine that's going on. The tragedy begins with a famine in the land. And when they find a famine, the husband of Naomi, Elimelech, tries to go and find food. And he travels to another country. And he tries to find food in that country because there is a famine, because things are difficult, because it is tough. But actually it turns out to be a wrong decision. Because in that place where he goes, he finds tragedy. He finds that he loses his life. He leaves his wife Naomi as a widow. Her two sons, again, they marry, but then they tragically die. And as Naomi looks back on this decision, she looks back with bitterness
and regret. Her life is in turmoil. It's in tragedy. What was the cause of it? Why did it end up like it did? Well, the first verse gives us a number of reasons. Because the answers to our suffering are always very complex. We read first, in the days when the judges ruled. She was in, firstly, the wrong time. The wrong time. We read this book happened in the time of Judges, which was a dark period for the people of God. It was roughly 1500 BC to 1100 BC. And it was a time where there was no king. There was a time where we read at the end of Judges, the book before, that no, everybody did as they felt they wanted to. They had no one as king over them. The last verse just before this chapter says, in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. And so the book of Judges records a period where God would bring his judgment on the people, and he would bring invaders against them or famine against them, and then they would cry out to God and God would deliver them with a judge. But the cycle would repeat itself over and over again. And we begin in Ruth that a famine was occurring because the people at this time had ignored God. Was that Naomi's problem? Was that Naomi's fault? She just lived in the wrong time. She also lived in the wrong place. She lived in Bethlehem, where the famine was worse. Ironically, Bethlehem means house of bread, the place where there should be lots of food, but actually there wasn't, and there was no food where she was, and so they had to, as a family, look for food. Was that her fault? Was that her problem? She was in the wrong time. She was in the wrong place. But clearly we know that she also and that family also made wrong choices. They made wrong choices. Because if they really were trusting God and following in God, they would know that they should not go to Moab. God would not want them to go to another country. He would not want them to go to another place to build a family and find wives for their husbands. God's word tells us that he wouldn't want them to do that. And so they made wrong choices against what God had said and asked of them. They're in the wrong place. They're in the wrong time. And they made wrong choices. Does your life feel as if it's a bit of a famine? Is it a bit tough? Are there reasons for it? Maybe. Do we know always what they are? Sometimes. Sometimes it's just being in the wrong place in the wrong time. Often, and often combined with that, we make the wrong choices. And we go against what God wants us to do. And there is a famine in our life. We then move on in this chapter. When we see the famine, we then suddenly see what I call the flight. They decided after, within this tragedy, at verse 6, we read, when Naomi heard that the Lord of God was coming to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughter-in-law prepared to return home from there. They heard some good news. They heard that God was loving and acting and caring again. They heard that God was providing for his people. They heard God, and they decided to return. And can I say, that's often what you need to hear when you're in a famine in your life. You need to hear that God is still a father. God is still God. He is still good. And he will provide for those who call on him and seek him. That is the good news, if I can put it that way. That is the Christian message. That even though our lives are in a mess, down to being in the wrong time, the wrong place, making the wrong choices, even though things may be tough, God still cares. God still loves. God will still provide. And I don't know what's brought you to church here this morning, but if you go away with anything, listen, that whatever your life is like, whatever wrong choices you've made, whatever's happened to you because you've been in the wrong place and the wrong time, whatever's been going on, that God still loves and cares and provides. And that is the good news. That is the gospel. And so we have these three women, Ruth, Naomi, and Orpah, who decided when they hear that, they hear that God is still good and loving and providing, they decide to return to Bethlehem. And the two daughter-in-laws, who weren't of the same faith, weren't of the same nationality, decided to return with their mother-in-law. And they decided to come back and trust themselves into God's hands. And can I encourage you, whatever famine you find yourself in, that you turn and begin to trust that God still loves, still cares. Even though for Naomi it would be very difficult because really she would have been thought to be rejected by the people because her family had made wrong choices. They'd gone away from what God had said and God had wanted and there would have been shame in returning. But she knew that she had to return. And some of us, when we come back to church, there is that shame to think, should I come back? Will I be accepted? Will people still love me? What reaction will I get because I've made wrong choices? I've been in the wrong place and the wrong time. How will that feel? But Naomi still heard the good news and knew she had to return home. And she brought her family with her, her two daughter-in-laws. Because they heard God was loving and forgiving and was acting. But then we get to the point of no return. We get to the point when they get to the border of Judah. They get to the border. A place of no return. A place of decision. A place of deciding would they really go through with their desire to return to God and trust in God. And we read this conversation on the border. Naomi seems to be urging her two daughter-in-laws to go back. He's encouraged them to go back. Why? Probably because she's ashamed. But also because their life is going to be very difficult. There is going to be no hope for them when they go back. Because they are Moabitesses. They won't find husbands and she can't provide for them. She's old in age. There's going to be no hope for them. And if they come with her, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard work. And it comes to a point where they have to make this decision. Are they going to stay with Naomi or are they going to return to their own families? Orpah, whose name means stiff-necked, decides that she will stay. She will remain firm and return to her family. Probably a sensible decision on all accounts. But Ruth decides to stay with her mother-in-law Naomi. She clings to her. She makes this lovely phrase, I will go with you, your God will be my God, your people my people. May the Lord deal with me even if death separates us. Because she knows that if she stays with Naomi, there is always hope. Come back to God. Naomi's name means grace. Literally grace. And she somehow, I think, had seen Naomi. She'd seen her life, seen her trust in God. Despite the wrong place, wrong time, wrong choices, she was still trusting God. She still knew that God would be good to her. And so Ruth stayed with Naomi, stayed with grace, and trusted in God's. But even though it may be tough, even though it may be hard, even though becoming a follower of God would be difficult for her, she'd seen something of the grace of God in her. And she decides to commit her life, the rest of her life, to following Naomi's God. And really that's the point of when someone turns from just believing about God and hearing the message of God to becoming what we would call a Christian.
decision of no return. Here I am, I can do no other. I entrust myself fully to the grace of God. And there comes a point when you hear the message of God's goodness and forgiveness and love and provision. There comes a point where you get to the border. We have to make a decision. Do I trust fully? Do I follow this God and give my life to this God? Or do I turn back?
It is interesting, Ruth says she'll go back and find rest. She'll go back, she says she'll go back, let me find it. Why would you come with me? Go back to your people. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest, verse 9, in the home of another husband.
And really the choice is, where are we going to find rest? Are we going to find it in the world, what the world has to offer, in human relationships? Are we going to find it in our material possessions? Are we going to find rest in what we can arrange for ourselves? Or are we going to find rest in trusting in God, the God who provides, the God who grants rest?
The story is about a famine, but it's also about a flight and a decision. And you need to come to that point when you hear the good news that God is loving and providing again and caring of where you are going to come to. Are you going to return to this God? But finally, this chapter is about a famine, it's about a flight, but it's also about a friend.
Because this chapter is about this character, Ruth. And Ruth means friend. And we see in this chapter what friendship looks like. We see in this chapter that actually when tragedy hits, when life gets hard, what you need is a friend. Someone to walk with you, someone to support you, someone to stand with you. And that's what Ruth's names mean. She is a friend, and she certainly was a friend to Ruth. Because friendship is about this Hebrew term called faithful love, or hesed, or kindness. Verse 8, Naomi says, "May the Lord show you kindness as you have to me."
The word kindness is the Hebrew word hesed. It's difficult to translate.
It's a word of love, but it's also a faithful love. It's also of commitment. It's not just kindness, it's love in action. It's love working itself out. It's love that will stay and will never give up and will never fail.
It's a love that lasts. And it's usually described of God.
That God's love for us is faithful, is kind, is never-ending, never giving up, never letting go. But here it's described of Ruth and Orpah.
And ultimately this chapter is about hesed love in friendship. About how Ruth was friends and faithful to Naomi. And through her friendship, kept Naomi
and allowed Naomi to return home. Because when tragedy hits, we all need a friend. We all need someone on our side. We all need someone who will walk with us. You've got a friend in your family.
But this book points us not to a human friend, but this book, as you'll find out in chapter 4, points us to the Messiah who is to come. It points us to the friend of friends, the friend of sinners. The whole thing about Ruth, as we'll see, is that Ruth eventually becomes in the line of Jesus. It points to Jesus from beginning to end. And this character, Ruth, points us to the friendship of Jesus. There is a friend, Proverb tells us, that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus said to his disciples, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Jesus is the one who was God in his loving, faithful love and came to us and said, I want to be your friend. That I will be the friend that will walk with you, that will stick with you, that is closer than a brother. I love this phrase, may the Lord deal with me, Ruth says, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. How can she say such a thing? It's impossible. Even in the marriage ceremony, we love until death do us part. Ruth says, not even death will separate. And that points to the friendship of Jesus. Who death could not separate us from his friendship. Because even in his death, 3 days later, he rose again. And as Paul says, nothing now can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Neither death nor life, neither demons or powers or principalities, nothing in all of creation can separate us from the chesed love. Because Ruth points us to Jesus, who is our faithful friend. That's who we have in times of trouble. Naomi, as she returned home, I told you Naomi means grace. As she returned home, she said, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, which means bitterness. Life had been hard for Naomi. Life had thrown many blows at her. And I'm glad she was honest. She could say she was full of bitterness. Sometimes we say we're fine when we're not. Sometimes by Naomi we need to be honest. Can I say, Naomi got it wrong? Because we read, she says, call me Mara because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Is that true? Life may have been tragic and difficult and hard, and she may have felt bitter against God, she may have felt bitter about what life had done, she might have been angry at life, but the truth was she was not alone. She was not empty. She had Ruth. She had a friend who was showing her chesed love. And whatever's going on in your life at the moment, you are not alone. Don't do a Naomi. Yes, say life is tough. Be honest, you're feeling bitter. Life has thrown you lots of blows. But don't say your life is empty, because if you've responded to the good news that God is loving and merciful and kind, he's given you a friend. He's given you Jesus to walk with you. And nothing can separate you from that love. Not death, not tragedy, not heartache, not broken marriages, not financial trouble, not loss, not grief. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And if you are empty this morning, it's because you haven't recognized there is a friend who wants to walk. There is a friend who wants to provide for you. There is a friend, as we'll see in the next 3 chapters, who brings about joy again in your life.
who brings about the promises of God fulfilled in your life, who brings about a purpose and a destiny in your life. And that person is Jesus. Excuse me. So as we come, let us be those who, whatever life is throwing at us, we may feel we're in a famine. Perhaps this morning you need to hear the good news that God is loving, God is providing again, God is gracious. And maybe you need to remember there is a friend whose name is Jesus, who will stick closer than a brother, who will stick closer than a husband or a wife. When nothing will separate you from his love. Have you met him? Do you know him? Because he's right here with you. There's a lovely verse in the Bible which says, "Can two walk together unless they agree to do so?" Jesus can only walk with you. That is the point of decision. Jesus, we believe, through his death and resurrection, is here. And he has chosen through that to walk with you. The choice is ours. Do we recognize his presence? Do we recognize that we want to walk with that? And as we walk with that Jesus, for those of you who are eating chocolates with a caramel at the moment, for those of us who have met this Jesus, we are meant to be those who show that love and friendship to us. We are those who Jesus has called to be Jesus to those around us. We are called to live this hesed, sacrificial love in our marriages, with our families, in our friendships, in our workplaces. We're there to live this friendship, this love with all those we meet. That is our call as Christians. As it's Ruth's call, we saw it in the life of Ruth, so it is our call. This week I've been doing some assemblies, and because it's Halloween week, I've been trying to emphasise to the children that we celebrate All Saints Day. And we've been looking at some of those Christian heroes who, because they have received Jesus, because Jesus is their friend, they have made a real difference. And we've been sharing some of them. But the one that struck me this week in light of this sermon is Lord Shaftesbury. I don't know whether you've come across him in the Victorian period. If you go to Piccadilly Circus, there's a statue to Lord Shaftesbury. Does anyone know what the statue's of?
It's actually a statue. People think it's of Eros. It's actually anti-Eros. And Eros is selfish love. Anti-Eros is sacrificial love. And Lord Shaftesbury made a huge difference in reforming our education system. He made a huge difference in overcoming poverty. He made a huge difference in the workplaces. Because when he grew up, he had an auntie who told him Bible stories. He told him about Jesus who sacrificed himself for him. And so he lived his life of sacrifice. And when they wanted to erect a statue for him, they realised he wouldn't want to be on that statue. Because that's not love. That's Eros. So they thought they would put an image, sacrificial love. Because that's what being a Christian is. When you've received that love, when you've experienced Jesus as your Ruth, if I can put it that way, Jesus wants you to be a Ruth to others. He wants you to live sacrificially, loving, caring, walking with others. Walking with them in their tragedy, in their life, in their situation. Being faithful in a marriage when it's hard. Sticking by your children. particularly by your parents, when they don't want you. Loving a work colleague who no one else talks to, or is finding it particularly difficult, or is getting bad appraisals. It's about walking between people, being their friends. Can you do that this week? As you've received the friendship of Jesus, can you offer that? Can you think who you can offer that to? Because that's what this book of Ruth teaches us. It points us to a friend, and it calls us to be friends. Let us pray.
Lord Jesus, I recognize there are people here who are rejoicing in your love and goodness. And I just ask that as they are, I pray that they will be true friends to those around them. And I pray this week you'll give them the courage to show this love and friendship, the friendship of Jesus, to those they meet. But Lord, I'm more conscious there are many here who are going through a really tough time. There is a famine in their life and in their relationships. It's a dark place, hit by tragedy and hardship, and they don't know where to turn. Lord Jesus, you are here. May they know that you are loving. And you are kind.
And you are good.
And may they choose to walk with you. May they choose to ask you to walk with them in their difficult time. Lord Jesus, you are here. And in their hearts, may they just talk to you. Even if they never talked to you before. May they invite you to walk with us. Knowing that you are good. Knowing that you will stay closer to them than a brother. Knowing that nothing can separate them from your love. May they, as they trust you, may they be able to look back to these times and know that you are a friend and be a testimony to you. Lord Jesus, we invite you to speak to us. And more importantly, we invite you to become part of our lives.